Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Oh, to have been part of that great and numerous crowd. To have great David's greater son riding on in majesty before you. Have your palm branch in hand, waving it in praise, to take upon your lips the song of God's people from old, from the Psalms. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest of heights. At first, it may sound strange to have this reading appointed for the first Sunday in Advent. After all, this is Palm Sunday sort of material, isn't it? This is the reading that will begin our Holy Week in just a few months, actually, where we will reflect upon Christ's betrayal, his arrest, his bloody and gruesome death on Good Friday. But Advent? Advent is supposed to be a joyous and happy time, isn't it? Advent is when we set up all the Christmas decorations. Advent is when the air is filled with the hustle and bustle of holiday cheer. And maybe at first it would seem like this is quite an appropriate text for that. After all, the air in that crowd must have certainly been electric that day. Hosanna! He's here! Our King and our Messiah. Hosanna! However, perhaps the shouts of this crowd are not shouts that we ought to emulate. At least not in the way that they're praising Jesus. Because you know something that this crowd does not know. Indeed, this crowd, based on their actions, they appear to have absolutely no idea why it is Jesus has come. Who this Jesus is. But you, as the reader, you know exactly why Jesus enters Jerusalem. You know that he comes not to overthrow the Roman Empire. You know that his throne will not be plush and cozy, but splintered and bloody. You know that he will not don a royal crown of thorns, encrusted with rubies and gems. A royal crown. He will wear a crown of thorns, encrusted with his own blood. You know that he comes not to wear a royal gown fit for a king, but in fact to be stripped naked and shamefully hung on a cross. You know that he comes to die. He has said as much in the chapters leading up to this text. But this crowd? No, they seem to be looking for a purely earthly king. They wave their palm branches in the air, a sign of nationalistic pride. The palm branch maybe functioned a bit like our American flag. They're excited to see him, which is hardly the reaction of people who would know that this king comes to be killed at the end of the week. After all, a dead king is a rather useless one. The whole city begins to ask, who is this? And these crowds start telling them, this Jesus, this is the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Wrong answer. If you remember back to Peter's confession of Christ in chapter 16, Jesus asks his disciples who people say he is. And one of the answers they give, oh, you're the prophet, one of the prophets. And then he asks, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And then we learn what the right answer is. The Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in chapter 16, he tells us exactly what that means. That he must go into Jerusalem to suffer at the hands of men, to be killed, and on the third day rise again. Oh, to have been part of that crowd. That crowd who totally misunderstands who Jesus is and what he has come to do, that crowd who would have Jesus on their own terms rather than his. That crowd who, if they truly understood what his coming into Jerusalem meant, they would not be crying out in praise, waving their palm branches, but they'd be on their knees in repentance. Because it is for their own sin, as well as yours and mine, that Jesus rides that colt into the city. It is for their sin and ours that Jesus will be arrested and flogged and nailed to a cross. It is their sin and ours that will cause Christ's very own Father to despise him as he pours out the full cup of his wrath on Christ. Yes, it would seem that this text did not get the memo of what Advent is all about. A text full of grand misunderstanding, if you will. But for that reason, perhaps there is actually no text that is more fitting as we begin yet another Advent season. Because, frankly, Advent is a season that has largely become misunderstood. A season whose meaning has been quite lost. It's become nothing more than the logistical preparations for that climactic day at the end of December that we call Christmas. A time that we slap on the front of Christmas so that we can sing our favorite carols just a bit more and have a little more warming of our hearts with holiday cheer. Sure, we might call it preparing for Christ's coming. We will say that we're getting ready to celebrate the birth of Jesus, and some will even appropriately make the connection between Christ's first coming and his second one, so that Advent points us forward to that last day of Christ's return. And these are all good things. But what has been lost in this season is its penitent nature. It has become so much about sentimentally preparing for a little baby in a manger that it's quite easy to forget why it is he came the first time and why it is he comes a second time. Because he comes to reckon with sin and death and the power of Satan. And so this text asks you to consider, on what terms would you rather have Jesus? How would you like your Jesus to be? How do you want Jesus on your terms? And how can this Advent season help you attain that Jesus? You know, maybe Advent for you has become the time of year when you take it upon yourself more intentionally to fight back against that so-called war on Christmas. So that Jesus for you is a tool that you can use to show yourself to be more pious than other people. So you actually love Jesus, and so you're going to say Merry Christmas instead of all those Happy Holidays, folks. Of course, there's nothing explicitly Christian about uttering the words Merry Christmas to anyone. Or maybe Advent for you is a time when you can show your love for Christ in your outrage. How you can be outraged about how we can't put our nativity scenes anywhere we want them anymore. Or maybe Advent that you would prefer is captured in lyrics like these. Amazing how it takes a holiday to show us how the world could truly change. If we all took the time to really care, there'd be a little more of heaven everywhere. So that Advent is just a time to show us how the world could be different, but not according to what God has done, rather by us just being nice to people. Of course, being nicer to people only lasts for so long, and around the beginning of January, everyone settles back into their old curmudgeonly routines, being less intentional about being nice, and the world goes on unchanged after all. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with saying Merry Christmas to people. There's nothing wrong with putting up a nativity scene. There's nothing wrong with being nice to people. But that is not why Christ came. And that is not what Advent is for. Preparing for the coming of Jesus does not mean trying to be more pious than someone else. And yet our sinful flesh would love an Advent that even the world could say amen to, an Advent that does not expose sin, an Advent whose gospel is simply to treat folks with a little more kindness, an Advent whose Jesus is simply a prophet, a nice moral teacher, an Advent void of a bloody, sin-laden, dead Christ on a cross, and void of an empty tomb on Easter Sunday. Oh, to be part of that great Palm Sunday crowd with all of its misunderstandings. It would seem that in our sin, we are part of them. You and I have our own glad misunderstandings of Christ and our own soapboxes that we would love for him to come and validate. We want Christ on our terms. But what the world will not have, and what your sinful flesh will not suffer, is a Jesus who dies on a cross where you should be hanging. A Jesus who shows you the death that your own sin truly deserves. A Jesus who comes and exclusively says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. A Jesus who says, repent of all of your hell-deserving sin and believe the gospel. That's an Advent that I'm not too eager to go fight for. It's far easier to be concerned about nativity scenes and holiday greetings. And so at the outset of this Advent season, as we turn our focus yet again to not preparing for a baby in a manger, that already happened. Rather, we turn our focus to preparing for a king coming on the clouds. The imminent return of Christ, which could happen at any moment. As we turn our focus to that event, what should our Advent look like? Or even better, what should it sound like? For starters, it should sound something like this. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities. It should sound like this. Lord, have mercy upon me and save me from my sin, which deserves for me death and hell. It should sound something like this. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and undo all of the sin and evil and suffering in this world which I contribute to. That's what it sounds like from your end. And in Matthew's gospel, we hear what Advent sounds like from God's end. As he quotes the prophet Zechariah, Matthew says, rejoice. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, for your king comes to you. You see, nothing can deter Christ from coming and accomplishing his mission. Not you, not me, not any of the soapboxes that we could step on. He comes and he will die for you no matter what. And indeed he does. And so rejoice. Rejoice that this king comes to you. Which king is that? The king who reigns in humility. The king whose power is not in the strength of his army, but in the power of his word. It is the king who takes your sin upon himself and dies for it. It is the king, the lamb, who sits on his throne, having been slain and yet alive. That king comes for you. Advent is about preparing for that king by daily repentance and faith. And so now, for the repentant Christian, that coming of Christ is not only something you need not fear, but it is something that can't come soon enough. Because on that day, the sin which you constantly contend with every single day, it will be forever destroyed. On that day, all the death and evil and suffering of this world will be forever destroyed. And on that day, you will finally see your Lord, your king, and you will rejoice in his presence forever. Oh, to be part of that crowd. Indeed, you are. And so even as you look forward to that day, take heart and rejoice on this day. For today, your king comes to you. In his word of forgiveness, in his body and blood placed into your mouth for the forgiveness of your sin, he is here for you. So repent and rejoice and have him not as you want him to be, but as he is, your Savior, Christ the Lord. Amen. And now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith. Amen.